Check, check, 1, 2. Check, 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 check. Excellent. Now, Miriam, the pulpit. This one is echoey. To get into this passage, there's a Hazel, let me know that there's a couple here that has a history with us as a church. They're the Highfields, and they were attending this church when it was back in Duncan, down where Steeples is in the 70s and the 80s. Where is that couple? In Chemainus. We live in Chemainus? Right. Where are the Highfields? Where? Right there. Okay. Welcome here. And it's nice to have a piece of history with us. I don't know how you like being referred to as history, but sorry. Also, I just want to point out that we have two teenage girls in the back there that are taking care of the sound and the video this morning. You know, great job. Thank you so much for that. All right, last week we looked at verses 13 to 18, which had to do with prayer. The redeemed are called to pray individually with the elders and with other brothers and sisters. We are to pray when we are suffering persecution to the times when we are cheerful and everywhere in between. We are to pray at all times and we are to pray in all circumstances. And when we are spiritually weak, when we are weary, down and in despair, which all of us have experienced numerous times, we are to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. And when it's really bad, we are to call the elders to anoint us and to pray for us. And in that same passage, we are told that the prayer of faith of the righteous person is powerful. Not power in prayer, but the prayer of faith in God is powerful. An example of God choosing to unleash his power is given in the life of the prophet Elijah. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it would rain and then it did rain. That's God's power on behalf of his children. So when we are called to pray for each other, when we are weak, when we are suffering, that's when we can know that the Lord will strengthen us if we are praying with the prayer of faith, which again is more than just believing that God can do something. It's a broad faith that is formed and based on the Bible. And we need to be facing our sin, confessing them to each other. Sin affects our faith in the Lord. It can cause spiritual weakness, and we can easily embrace sin when we are spiritually weak. So the Christian is to face their sin with each other, not keeping them all secret, but exposing them with brothers and sisters in prayer. And praise God for how good he is to us, because he does empower us, he does bring healing to us when we are weak, when we are suffering, when we are cheerful, to know that it's coming from him. And today, we're finishing off the book of James by looking at those final two verses. So before we do that, let's join our hearts together in prayer again. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Give us the ability to understand with our minds and in our hearts. Change us, Lord, with the message from these two verses and the rest of Scripture. Encourage us. May we cling on to your truth, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19 to 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Upon first reading these two verses, read on their own, not taking into account the message of the book, the whole book of James, can lead to a wrong understanding. Also, if we read these verses without some understanding of other passages in the Bible, we'll arrive at a wrong understanding. We'll get stuck on what might seem to be contradictions. We need Scripture to help us explain and understand these verses. And here's what I mean. If these verses are read in isolation, here is what you could come up with. This passage is directed to Christians in the church, and it's calling Christians to look out for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if one of them wanders from God's truth into sin, an effort should be made to bring them back to God's truth, and therefore saving that brother or sister's soul from death, from an eternity in hell. Because the way that Christian was wandering would have ended up in hell. So bring back that wandering Christian so they don't lose their salvation, ending up in hell. Now that should immediately raise some doctrinal alarms for us. That reading promotes a belief that a Christian can lose their salvation. A born again, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, new creation in Christ, can somehow have all that undone and go to hell. That's what one can come up with reading these two verses in isolation. But that does not fit with other passages in the Bible. That does not fit the message of the Bible. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Past tense, has it, present moment, has passed from death into life, has eternal life. John 10, verse 28 to 29, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This means that neither you or anyone else can snatch the redeemed out of God's hands. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, salvation is a gift from God. This is not your own doing, not a result of works. It can't be earned and cannot be unearned. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." True believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day when they enter eternity, the day of redemption, not until that day when their sin is just too much. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves his kids and will not be separated from them. You might think, oh, that verse just means he loves all people. He won't stop loving people. No, that's not what this passage is about. This is about God's children bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate them from him. 1 John 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Why would John say that you may know you have eternal life if we couldn't know that we have eternal life, if we could lose eternal life? So all these passages have to be done away with in trying to force an understanding that a born again new creation in Christ can be unborn again, can lose their salvation by wandering into sin and ending up in hell. That does not fit the message of the Bible. So if someone tells you you can never know you're saved until you die, don't believe them. Don't believe them. You take them to these passages and many others. God's people can know that they belong to God, that they can have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in them, guaranteeing that God will bring them into eternity. So these two verses in James can't be about Christians losing their salvation. Well, then who is it about? And this is where the message throughout the book of James helps us. You'll remember that many times I brought up that James has been written to a church which had people in it that claimed to be Christians. They professed to be Christians, yet the characteristics they consistently expressed were like those of the world, like pagans. They talked and lived like the world did, loving and living for the same things the world did. Yet they said they were right with God. So James provided tests, measurements, signs, characteristics of what a genuine believer looks like, what they do and what they say, because a new creation in Christ, a born-again true worshiper of God, will have words and actions, a lifestyle that is characterized by the Lord's truth. Because how one lives and how one talks reveals who one worships. Faith in Jesus will be manifest in one's words and life. Our words and actions display what's stored in our hearts. So it's more than just, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old, so yeah, I'm a Christian. A Christian can be identified by how they talk and how they live, for that displays who they worship. In James 19, verse 20, James isn't writing to Christians about Christians who might wander into sin and lose their salvation and go to hell. James is writing to Christians about those false professing people who are in the church. They are the ones in danger of eternal hell, not Christians. The Christian soul is saved from death. Their sins are covered by Jesus' blood. You know whose isn't? The person who is pretending to be a Christian, fooling themselves and possibly fooling others. And that's why the book of James is full of tests and signs and characteristics of what a true worshiper of God looks like, so that one can know the true worshiper from the false believer. So one can know they are worshiping the only God through Jesus Christ. With this understanding coming from other scriptures explaining scripture, we'll see that this is a call to the genuine worshiper of Christ to evangelize the unsaved that are in the church. True believers calling professing believers to true salvation. That's what these verses are about. It's heartbreaking knowing that in our church and all churches, there are some, perhaps many, who believe they are fine with the Lord, but it's all based on their own terms, not the Lord's terms, which means they are not saved. Robbie Young, one of our beautiful ladies who died in 2017, she was in this church family. I've told you about her, and I'll tell you about her for as long as I'm here. She was in this church family for about 12 years, thinking that she was fine with the Lord, until one day the Lord brought conviction through his preached word, and she realized that she was not right with the Lord. She had never accepted and embraced God's salvation through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And that Sunday she did. And today she's in heaven, dancing with the Lord face to face. There are these folks among us, here among us. With this understanding provided by the book of James and other biblical passages, let's now walk through these last two verses in the book of James. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you, so here is where we get the understanding that this is directed toward Christians, my brothers. And to them, James says, if anyone among you, so he's bringing in the church now, those connected to that church, those amongst you. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is about straying away from God's revealed truth, the gospel of salvation. If anyone rejects it or modifies it, That's what the Christian is to look out for. If a person's words and actions reveal that they deny that Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father to die for sin, if they think Jesus' death was unnecessary, if one follows things that are opposite of the Bible, that's wandering from the truth. 1 John 4, verse 2 to 3 says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So rejecting Christ and going with a different message is embracing beliefs that are of the spirit of the Antichrist. That's pretty serious language. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said that those who are truly his disciples abide in his word. They hold to the gospel message he revealed. That's the truth that they hang on to. Correct doctrine and correct behavior go together. They cannot be separated. This verse points out that wandering from God's truth leads to death, to hell. And it's the false believer with their empty professing faith in God with no visible fruit to go along with it. They are going to hell. The false believer, sadly, will hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why will they hear that from the Lord? Because this person is a sinner. It's the sinner who is wandering. They are not redeemed. They are the wicked, enslaved to sin, living their own way. They are separated from God by their sin and their rejection of Jesus Christ. The one wandering away from God's truth in danger of hell is the false professing Christian. These are the same kind of false believers that John speaks about in 1 John 2, verse 19. This is what is said there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They were in the church, but they were never Christians, but false proclaimers, just like in the book of James. And James calls true believers to action with those false believers. And the action is evangelism. That phrase, brings back or turn him back in verse 19, is a phrase that doesn't mean turn him back to what he once believed, but rather, that phrase is often used in referring to a sinner's conversion, repenting and putting their faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. James implies that the true believers care for and care about these people. They pay attention to them, notice their lives, notice their beliefs, and work at bringing these unbelieving wanderers in their midst to the Lord to save their soul from hell. All Christians are called to this ministry of reconciling the lost to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things, he's talking about the salvation in Christ. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's not just a work for the apostles, but all of God's children. As saved sinners, we should recognize the terrible threat of eternal punishment the lost are in danger of, and pray and work to evangelize that lost person in genuine love. We are told to participate. We have the privilege of being a part of creating joy in heaven. Isn't that a wild thought? We have the privilege of helping create joy in heaven. Listen to Luke 15, verse 10. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We are called and privileged to play a part in God saving sinners. What Christian doesn't want salvation for lost people? We were all condemned sinners at one time, but then received the free gift of salvation from God. We want other lost people to have what we have, especially those who are in the church with us and that we are in relationship with. That's our motivation for evangelism. A sinner becoming a child of God, worshiping and enjoying God, saved from the punishment their sin deserves, which is eternal punishment in hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6, verse 23 says. One sin is enough to damn a person to hell. Verse 20 mentions a multitude of sins. We have all committed a multitude of sins against God. We are all in that hopeless condition. But through God's gift of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, sinners will receive forgiveness of a multitude of sins and their soul saved from hell. I want that for all of you. I want all of us to receive forgiveness and have our eyes open to the truth and wonder of who God is and to worship him now and forever. And that's what James is getting at here. You Christians, evaluate your life according to God's word provided in books like the book of James. And when you see evidence and fruit of salvation in your life, celebrate and praise God for your salvation. But also pay attention to those who are in your midst. There are those who don't regularly display the characteristics of a genuine worshiper of Jesus Christ. They might look good for a while or once in a while, but then you will notice through their words and lifestyle that they are not worshipers of God. They are not saved. And when you recognize them, don't get all mad and snobby towards them and ignore them. Care enough to be involved in bringing them to the Lord through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through prayer, through real conversations with them. Care enough that you want them to receive the same gift of salvation that you have received. You know, one of the biggest threats to the church is not the world out there and what the world is doing to us or what the world might do to us. I think the biggest threat to the church is that true worshipers of God, they don't know and don't stand for God's truth in the church. We have unbelievers in the church, big church, and our little church here, who reject God's word, who live their own modified version of God's word, and many Christians don't recognize that false message. Many of us think that we should be nice instead of confronting false beliefs by unbelievers in the church. Many of us are tempted to go along with those modified beliefs, and the church begins a slow drift away from biblical doctrine, becoming more and more like the world. That's what's been happening in the North American church. All this rejection of biblical truths, this embrace of false teaching about money and wealth, about our life purpose, about homosexuality, about gender issues, about this consumer mentality toward God and toward the church. It's coming from inside the church, not the world. It's coming from those who profess to be Christians, but the fruit, the evidence of salvation is not there. The church is doing a way better job at killing itself than the world is at destroying the church. And here is why I bring this up. It's great that we are called by the Lord to care about those lost people in our midst. It's awesome. But we have got to know Scripture so that God's word is what guides us, so that we are not swayed by those unbelievers that are in our midst. Do you get what that? Do you understand what I'm saying? We have unbelievers amongst us. And praise God that they're here, and praise God that they hear the gospel message. But if they start talking and start promoting their modified version of Scripture, which is not according to God, which is a little bit off, they are going to influence people in false teaching. And we who are true believers, according to Scripture, must know Scripture so that we can identify those false teachings and so that we can counter that false teaching with correct Scripture in relationship with those who are amongst us. The stakes are high, very, very high. And we need to evaluate ourselves, not according to ourself. Don't evaluate yourself according to me. I'm not going to evaluate myself according to myself. I'm going to evaluate myself according to God's word. And I hope that as we do that, as you do that, and as I do that, we find that we are genuine worshipers of God. That we sin, but we are repentant sinners. Sin is not characteristic of our life. I hope that's what you find, and that is what I find. And if you find you are just going along with things, living your life as you want, modifying your message by adding a little bit of Jesus every once in a while, kind of playing the church game, if that's you, repent. Repent. Confess your sins and repent to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and surrender to his lordship, worshiping and following and living for him. The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. Let's be found faithful according to God's word. Let me read this passage one more time. James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's be found faithful. Let's pray together and celebrate communion. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to proclaim your gospel in conversations with people. Father, I give you thanks that we have lost people here in our church that get to hear your gospel. And I also know that many, like Robbie, can sit here for a very long time and stay lost. Ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of those here that are not surrendered to you, that have not repented and put their faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Open their eyes, Lord. Help them to stop thinking that they're okay with you and that thinking coming on their own terms. Bring your conviction, Lord. And Father, for us that are true worshipers of you, true believers, thank you, Lord. We have nothing to boast in except Jesus on the cross and salvation as a gift. And Lord, we want to be used by you in proclaiming your word, and we want to live our lives in worship of you. And when we sin, quickly come and repent. Let that be so, Lord, for your glory. Let that be so for your praise. Let Calvary Baptist Church family be that kind of a family who clings tightly to your word and does not sway. Let it be so, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion, so those that are serving, if you would come forward. Where are the Wormenhovens? Betty went to find Jerry. Here we go.
I lost them again.
You lost. He was lost, now he's found. Good, good. Listen to these two passages again. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In John 10, verse 28 to 29, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them of my Father's hand. By God alone, through repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and we have eternal life. We have passed from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive in Christ, given into the hands of Jesus by God himself, where we are safe and we are a possession of Jesus for eternity." And Jesus gave us this act of communion for us to know and to proclaim this great message. And as certain as the taste of that bread and juice is going to be in our mouth, that's how certain and personal our forgiveness and righteousness and eternity in Jesus Christ is. If you have not repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, please refrain from participating until you come to faith in Christ, at which point we will joyfully welcome your participation. But perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. Count the cost. Don't let this pass by. Surrender to the salvation and lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you want to pray with someone, come up to the front while we're celebrating communion or picking up communion, and I'll point you to one of our elders, and they will pray with you. Those who are believers, please just take a moment to examine your heart, recognizing the gravity of your sin and the weight of Christ's glorious sacrifice for your salvation. And when you